today, I want you to turn, please, to Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13, what's known as the Lord's Prayer. Amen. We're going to read that. Verse 9 says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us to get some teaching out of this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you that you gave us your word in a book written in black and white, Lord, that we can read in plain English. And we pray, Lord, that that plain English today would make sense to us, Lord, as we read it. And your Holy Spirit will apply it to our hearts. Help us to interpret what you're saying, Lord, faithfully and truthfully. And we pray, Lord, that we would learn from this example of a prayer that the Lord Jesus told his disciples about. Bless the people for coming out today. Bless their hearing. And bless them that they will receive, Lord, your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, in my previous message on prayer, I mentioned that if you are game enough to wander into the Christian bookshop in town, if you're brave enough, you will discover vast amounts of literature on the subject of prayer. Row upon row of glossy, beautifully coloured, visually enticing books written by various highly acclaimed authors, all professing to have discovered the answer on how it is that we should pray. That's if we want to be certain that God will definitely answer all of our requests in a specific and miraculous way. And all of these authors, the majority of them, also enthusiastically endorse that we should hand over $30 or $40 for the privilege of being educated about their particular life-changing discovery. I mentioned about the Prayer of Jabez last week, a little book that came out 10, 12 years ago, become the number one bestseller within a couple of weeks. And it was a load of nonsense. It was absolute nonsense. And I see just recently, I think I might have mentioned, I see just recently a survey done in the United States of the 10 most useless books, Christian books that were published in the last 20 years, and the Prayer of Jabez was in there. I was glad to see that. So, now I'm not totally against good Christian books written by godly and scholarly Christian authors on the subject of prayer, or any other biblical subject for that matter. But I do believe that our first source of information on a biblical topic should be the Scriptures, which we are assured in 2 Peter 1:3 has provided for us all the answers we need pertaining to this life and our commitment to godliness through the knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told that in 2 Peter 1:3. The Bible should be our first port of call in matters of faith and practice, with prayer definitely being included in both those categories, faith and practice. Prayer's part of it, isn't it? Well, God's given us everything we need. Just as a brief reminder of what I spoke on my previous message on the Lord's Prayer, firstly we learned in verse 5 of Matthew 6 that prayer is between a man or a woman and God and should not be conducted to attract the attention of men, as the hypocrites do. God says that these people already have their reward. They have the praise of men. And Jesus says there is no further reward for them. They've got what they sought. They've got it. Secondly, we learn in verse 9 that Christ gave this prayer as a model designed to express the manner in which we are to pray. The Lord instructs us in verse 9, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." Jesus was not prescribing these precise words as a rigid form of prayer to be used religiously every time we pray to God, but only to express the focus and substance of our petition to God. Thirdly, we learned in verse 9 who our prayer is addressed to. We are instructed to pray in this manner. Here's how we're supposed to pray. Jesus said this, "Our Father which art in heaven." This identifies who our deity is. We are praying to our Father who is in heaven. We are not praying to our earthly Father, neither are we praying to the Father we previously served in our former unsaved condition, the God of this world. That was our Father before we were saved. We identified our Father as the Father which art in heaven, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that, eh, from last week? You that were here? Verse 9 also teaches us that our Heavenly Father's name is to be hallowed. We define the word hallowed to mean to render or pronounce as holy. God's name is holy. This morning, I want us to look at verse 10, where Jesus tells the disciples to pray to our Heavenly Father these words, Thy kingdom come. Wow. Thy kingdom come. What does that mean? What does Jesus mean when he tells us that part of our petitioning to our Heavenly Father should be with a prayerful desire for his kingdom to come? What does it mean? What kingdom are we to pray for? Well, it's God's kingdom, we know that much. I want to suggest this morning to you that there are two aspects, two distinct and separate characteristics that make up this kingdom of God that Jesus is speaking about. The first aspect is expressed in the here and now experience in the life of the Christian and in the life of the church. The second aspect is expressed in the there and then experience in the Christian life, the future kingdom which will begin with the return or the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we're looking at the kingdom, the here and now kingdom. Never heard of that. And the there and there kingdom. Never heard of that either. Well, I'm going to explain. For all the theologians among us, I better state that I believe there is also a third aspect to the kingdom of God we are to pray for. I believe it also includes the new heaven and the new earth, which are created by God at the end of the 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ. There's another kingdom, you see. This morning, however, I want to focus on the here and now kingdom. I want to talk about how this here and now kingdom should be an obvious influence in our lives and how that influence in our lives should also be influencing the lives of those around us. Turn with me, please, to Luke 17, please. We're going to be talking about the here and now kingdom. If you're a Christian today, you should be experiencing this. Luke 17, verses 21 to 22, we see that when he, that is Jesus, was demanded of the Pharisees, note that, of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Whoa! The kingdom of God is within you. Now there has been various debate among the Bible scholars down through the ages about whether Jesus meant that the kingdom was represented by himself and that the kingdom was within them in the sense that he was standing within the group that he was speaking to, or whether he meant that the kingdom of God was represented by him having taken up residence within the heart of the believer. There's great debate about that. We need to take into consideration, though, that Jesus was not addressing a group of his devoted disciples, but it was a group of belligerent, unrepentant Pharisees who had demanded to know when the kingdom should come. He's talking to lost people. However, his disciples were there as well, taking in the conversation. So who was he addressing? He was talking to the Pharisees, but his believers were there too. So, with those things in mind, I'm going to be interpreting Christ's words to mean that both of these scenarios will be true. But one will be literal, and the other will be figurative. Firstly, it means that this aspect of God's kingdom is within us literally. That is, inside of us personally, within each and every individual who has believed the gospel. You with me? It means the first aspect I'm going to be talking about is God's kingdom is within us literally. That is, inside of us personally, within each and every individual who has believed the gospel and got saved. All right? Not just to believe the gospel, obeyed it. The Apostle Paul actually promotes this interpretation where he wrote in Galatians 2 and verse 20. He says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. He also wrote in Colossians 1:27, God would make known that what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, not Christ among you. Secondly, it means that this aspect of God's kingdom being within us is figurative, in that it is within us corporately within the true church, where the word of God is faithfully preached and where God is exalted. As we joyfully submit ourselves to the rulership of Christ, both as individual Christians and corporately as the church, and as we submit to being washed and cleansed by his word, the kingdom life becomes a reality within us, both as a person and as a group. And we can rightly say along with the Lord, behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Romans 14:17 tells us, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. We have righteousness, peace and joy prevailing in our lives individually and in our church corporately, rather than wickedness, strife and grief, which are characteristics that belong to the kingdom of this world. Is that right? Two opposing positions. Oftentimes people pray the Lord's Prayer without even thinking about what it is they are actually praying. It is probably one good reason why the Lord never made it a hard and fast rule that we must pray all our prayers exactly according to the words in His example. He never told us to do that. We usually just learn things off by heart and then repeat them like a parrot without even thinking about what we are saying. We put our mouth into top gear and leave our brains in neutral, as the saying goes. Now, that's how I learned at school back in the 50s. Back in the 50s when I was going to school, we learnt what they call rote. Rote. What's rote? Well, one and one is two, one and one is two, one and one is two. And you said that for 10 minutes or more, then you changed gear and went up to two and two is four. See? And you said it and said it and said it until you were saying it in your sleep. And anyone could come and ask you, what is five and five? And you knew straight away it's 10. What's a 10? I don't know. But 5 and 5 makes 10, alright? And that's how we learn. We learn by rote. I don't think they do that today, do they? I tell you what, I still know what one and one is, and I haven't had to use it for probably 50 years. 1 and 1 is 2. I still remember it. And actually, I can still hear us as little kids on the veranda of Parramatta State School over here reciting it. All the people used to walk past and say, oh, the little kids, listen, all the little kids learning their tables. They knew what we were doing. Learned by rote. Well, this prayer is learnt by rote by a lot of people, the Lord's Prayer, and they say it by rote without even thinking about what it's saying. God doesn't want us to say it by rote. He wants us to get these ideas about what's important to pray about and who we're praying to, etc., etc. In my opinion, we need to think seriously about this short phrase, this particular phrase in the prayer, Thy kingdom come, that Jesus suggests we express to God. Let's not become blasé about its meaning through familiarity. We need to ask ourselves, what are we actually professing to God when we pray for His kingdom to come? What are we praying? Amen? Have you ever prayed that? Thy kingdom come. Lord, let your kingdom come upon the earth. Well, we need to think about it. I believe the kingdom for us personally and corporately should be reflected in what we just quoted from Romans 14:17. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So firstly, we are told that the kingdom is righteousness. The kingdom of God is righteousness. This is not the gift of righteousness mentioned in Romans 17, the righteousness which pardons and justifies and makes us acceptable before God. It's not the righteousness which is credited to our account as part of our salvation because we have believed upon Christ. But it is the righteousness that should be demonstrated in our lives because of the work of the Holy Spirit bringing conviction and performing His work of sanctification. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, you see. That sort of righteousness. 1 John 2:29 tells us that if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of God. Talking about that type of righteousness. Conversely, 1 John 3:10 says, whoever does not righteousness is not of God. That's not talking about the righteousness that we get from our salvation, that we are righteous because of Christ, all right? Titus 2:11 and 12 also talks of this righteousness where we read, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's Titus 2, verse 11 and 12. So this word righteousness has a meaning of virtue and integrity. It means that we are people who faithfully fulfill all of the duties which we owe to God and to our brothers and sisters in Christ. It means that as Christians we must conduct our lives in such a manner that we can rightfully be identified as righteous and not simply people who are involved in ceremonies and outward forms of religion or looking good on Sunday and living the rest of the week in hypocrisy. as a publican or a tax collector. That's the righteousness that's talking about there. The righteous man or woman is one whose characteristic is to lead a holy life, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, living soberly, righteously and godly in this present dark and evil world. We do not depend upon this righteousness for salvation, but this quality of life and character is tangible evidence that we truly are disciples of Christ and that we really are enjoying a kingdom of God manner of living. You with me? Praise the Lord. This righteousness should also be reflected in our daily lives. Listen, as should be reflected in our daily lives as something that is observable to the unbeliever. It should be something that's observable to the unbeliever. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Again, you see, didn't Jesus say, this is what he said, and it's in Matthew 5:16, that scripture, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. In other words, your righteous living, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The unbelievers know, if we're Christians, I know I've told you this before, unbelievers know if you say, oh, I'm a Christian, they know how you should live. They know better than most saved people how a Christian should live. You shouldn't be doing that. You're a Christian. I saw you coming out of the pub. I saw you with that woman. I saw this. They know we shouldn't be doing that. And we should not be showing that sort of light to them. We should be shining a light of righteousness. Kingdom living righteousness. Secondly, we are told that this kingdom of God is peace. Philippians 4:6-7 teaches us, you can turn to this one please, Philippians 4. We're looking at peace now. Righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Ghost is the kingdom of God. Philippians 4:6-7 teaches us, be careful for nothing. In other words, don't worry about things, alright? But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Peace is an attribute of God's kingdom. And when we pray, thy kingdom come, we are praying for God's peace to rule and reign, not just personally in our hearts, but again also corporately in our church and our relationships with one another. In our hearts, but also corporately. Turn with me to James, please. Book of James, chapter 3. Another one about peace. James 3:13-18 says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. That conversation is the meaning of our life and lifestyle, how we live our life. Verse 14, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And verse 18 says, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace, of them that make peace. Romans 8:6 tells us that to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. I'm going to quote a bunch of scriptures here. You can listen to the message online or jot them down if you want to, if you're quick enough. But Romans 8:6 tells us that to be carnally minded is death. That is, carnally, worldly minded is death, spiritual death. But to the spiritually minded is life and peace. Galatians 5:22 tells us that one of the fruit of the Spirit is peace. This peace is directly at odds with the works of the flesh mentioned in the previous couple of verses. The works of the flesh, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings and murders. 1 Corinthians 14:33 also tells us that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Well, the churches of the saints are supposed to have peace in them. That's good. Ephesians 4:3 tells us that as the church of Jesus Christ, we are to endeavour to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. 1 Thessalonians 5:13 tells us to be at peace among yourselves. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lusts and follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace. Peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So that's part of the kingdom living that we should be enjoying too, is peace. There are many other scriptures that show that kingdom life is one that should be reflecting this kingdom peace. We should be demonstrating in our lives, both personally and corporately, a peace that is beyond normal human comprehension. If we really mean it when we pray these few words, thy kingdom come, then there should be an eagerness on our behalf to be spiritually minded and strive for peace in all situations. When perhaps it would be an easier choice, as James accuses, to be earthly, sensual and devilish and cause strife. And we have a lot of that. We have a lot of that in the churches. And thirdly, we are told in Romans 14:7 that the kingdom of God is not only righteousness and peace, but it is also joy. Joy. As with peace, joy is one of the fruit of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians 5:22, being directly at odds with all those works of the flesh that are mentioned in the previous verses of Galatians 5. Ecclesiastes 2:26 tells us that God gives to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. Joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail. The way of the transgressor is hard, one of the Proverbs says. The way of the transgressor is hard. But God tells us here in Ecclesiastes 2:26, God gives to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail. As we endeavour to walk with God and truly seek to have his kingdom come in our lives, there is joy, like the peace we just spoke about. It comes from God and transcends all worldly sorrow and distress. Psalm 16:11 tells us that in the presence of God there is fullness of joy, and at his right hand there are pleasures for evermore. In John 15:9-11, if you want to turn there you can, but I'm going to go on. John 15:9-11, the promise of Jesus are recorded. Verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, verse 11, listen, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy, Jesus says, my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. He gives Jesus joy too. He gives Jesus joy and he gives to us joy. And our joy might be full. So praying for God's kingdom to come and desiring his here and now kingdom is to be expressed in us both individually and corporately. It has a direct link to our desire to have Christ rule and reign in our lives and in the life of our church. The qualities of righteousness, peace and joy are manifest when we truly submit ourselves to Christ. When we submit ourselves to his word and submit ourselves to the convicting influence of the Holy Spirit as he works in us personally and among us as a group, sanctifying us and transforming us until we truly can say, along with Jesus, thy kingdom come. The kingdom of God is within us. All right, we can truly say that if we've got righteousness, peace and joy that comes from God and the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus, when we can say that the kingdom of God is within us. Jesus said in John 15:10, which we've just read, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Verse 11 tells us that he spoke these things that his joy, might remain in us, and that our joy might be full. The kingdom qualities of righteousness, peace and joy can truly be ours if we really mean it when we pray to God, thy kingdom come. Do you mean it when you pray that to God? Most of us don't pray that anyway, but Jesus tells us to pray for God's kingdom to come. Well, if you do pray it, that's what should happen to us. If you're living as a Christian according to God's word, you should have righteousness, peace and joy prevailing in your life. Whenever we seek God's face in prayer, either privately or corporately, perhaps we should take the time to reflect upon what the Lord has taught us about prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Not praying just to be heard of men, but truly desiring to see God's kingdom come within us and among us, that righteousness, peace and joy might truly prevail, both in our personal lives and in the corporate life of the Coastline Baptist Church. That's what we should be wanting. And there's so many churches, and I've been in a number of them, where everybody's squabbling. Everybody's got little clicky groups, you see. Nobody gets on with people sitting on the other side of the church there. Seen heaps of that. But that's not kingdom. That's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace and joy, which comes from the Holy Ghost, comes from God. I say, praise the Lord, in our little church here, we've got that. We haven't got any strife, have we? Anyone fighting with anybody else in the church here? I haven't heard of it. And I'd pick it up if it was serious enough. I'd pick it up. But I haven't seen any of that here. Our little group gets on here. We're a diverse mob. Multicultural. But we all get on together. Amen? That's how we're supposed to. That's how we're supposed to get on. That's righteousness, peace and joy. Kingdom of God style of church. Peace and joy. Righteousness. This morning we've looked at the here and now aspect of God's kingdom. In our next study on the Lord's Prayer, we will consider the second aspect of God's kingdom, and that is the there and then kingdom. The there and then kingdom, that is still future. The return of Christ to establish his kingdom reign upon the earth. All right? That's the there and then. It's not here yet, is it? No, Jesus has not come to set up his millennial reign kingdom. Well, that's coming. A few moments ago, we read Titus 2, 11 and 12. If you'd like to turn there, please, again. Titus 2, verse 11 and 12. I want to show you something important. We're talking about the here and now kingdom and the there and then kingdom. Does God's word talk about it? Sure does. Titus 2, 11 and 12 says, he instructs us in these two verses that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Some people think that grace is a license to just do as we like. Oh, we're under grace, we're not under law. We don't have to go by law and legislation and Pharisees telling us what to do. I've got news for you. This is what the Bible says. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. What does the grace of God do? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world. That doesn't sound to me like we can do as we like, because we're under grace and not under law. And I tell you what, I heard heaps of that in the Pentecostal churches. Heaps and heaps. Don't tell us. God's not got us under law. He wants us to enjoy our life. I can listen to rock and roll music if I want to. I'm not under law. I'm under grace. God doesn't say that. He said this grace, it teaches us something. They don't read the rest of the verse about grace. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world. We're supposed to resist the world, my friends. Hey, especially you young people. The world's out to get you, I mean it. The world is out to get you. And you know what? The world will try and convince you that us old blokes, preaching from the King James Bible, we're only out to try and make everybody have a horrible life. God doesn't want you to be happy. Well, God does want you to be happy, but he doesn't want you to get enticed by the world. And rock and roll music is the world. And as I've said here before, rock and roll's no good for worshipping God with on Sunday. And it's no good for his people to be listening to during the week. Amen, at home. If you've got rock and roll playing in your ear, God is not happy about that if you're a Christian. That's the world. And you need to do a bit of a study on what rock and roll music is and why it's so addictive. They've worked out that all this music is highly addictive. That's why they've got these sounds in the poker machines and in the clubs in town. The sounds have an effect on this dopamine in your brain, which addicts you to the stuff. And rock and roll music, the rock and roll music that came out in the 40s when the fig tree blossomed, has a particular beat. It's called the backbeat. And it's addictive, highly addictive. So if you listen to that sort of stuff during the week, and you come here and listen to us singing our dead old hymns on a Sunday, you'll get dissatisfied and you'd want to go to the AOG church where all the good music is happening. You hear what I'm saying? I used to be in that stuff. When I learned about it, I got out of it. I got out of it, and I haven't missed it. I love singing hymns. Do you ever hear me whistling? I whistle all the time, eh? I whistle, whistle, whistle. And I whistle hymns. Wow. Whistling hymns. Yes. I've got hymns in my mind instead of rock and roll music. And we don't miss it. It's like the booze and cigarettes. Once you give them away, you don't miss them. You don't miss them. It's best not to get involved with them in the first place. Because an addiction is a hard thing to break. Very hard. The grace of God, what does it do? It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world. Anyhow, that's the first aspect of thy kingdom come. The here and now kingdom that we've been talking about. This attribute of the type of Christian living we should be displaying if we truly mean it when we pray to God, thy kingdom come. That's the type of living we should be living, all right? The here and now kingdom. Kingdom living. However, I want you to notice something. If we continue on and read verse 13 of our scripture that we've just read, of Titus 2, verse 13, let's see what it says. It says that the second aspect of thy kingdom come, the future kingdom, the there and then kingdom, is predicted. It's predicted in verse 13 and encourages us. It says, looking forward for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. He's coming again. And he's going to set up a there and then kingdom. You see that? We're told in that scripture there how to live the here and now kingdom. Right? But it also predicts the there and then kingdom. Jesus is coming back and he's going to set up his kingdom. And you know what? We won't have to go voting anymore. We won't have to go voting. I reckon that'll be good. Watching for months on end all this political arguments about who's going to give us the most money and blah, blah, blah. We won't have to worry about that. Jesus is going to rule and reign. And there won't be any voting. A theocracy. I say, praise the Lord, I'm looking forward to it. Anyhow, we should be looking for the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ to establish his future kingdom here on earth. The there and then kingdom. And that will be the topic of our next study. As we close this morning, I want to encourage us by reading from Colossians 1, 9 to 14. If you'd like to open there, please, and we'll close with this scripture. Colossians 1, verses 9 to 14. And let us be mindful that there is something we need to do if we really desire his kingdom to be within us as individuals, and also if we desire for his kingdom to be within us corporately as a church. There's something we have to do. The grace of God has brought us salvation. And it teaches us how we should live in this present evil world if we are to enjoy the righteousness, peace and joy that demonstrates true here and now kingdom living. Colossians 1, 9 to 14, Paul wrote to the Christians at the church of Colossae, starting in verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Jesus has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Question, have you been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son? The here and now kingdom, wherein is righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Have you been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into that kingdom? If you are here this morning and you are not partaking of and enjoying that kind of kingdom living, and you want to, please come and speak to me or some other mature Christian here this morning, and we'll be glad to tell you how you can do that. If you're here this morning and you are not enjoying this type of kingdom living that we've been talking about here this morning, come and talk to me or some mature Christian, please, your lady. Amen? Let's close in prayer.